sure you've all heard stories from someone who believes they've received some kind of divine intervention in their lives. Maybe you have a story like that yourself. Now, when we talk about divine intervention, what we usually mean is a time when something happened, sometimes a major thing, but oftentimes a minor thing. A minor thing that prevented a disaster later. You know, it could be something that's written off as a lucky coincidence, but others credit it to God's providence. As I said, it could be a minor thing. I read a news story about a driver recently who was saved from a very expensive speeding ticket. He was caught by the speed camera, but at that very moment, a white dove was flying between the car and the camera, preventing him from being identified. I have to admit, I am skeptical that that one is divine intervention. I don't know how much effort God puts into helping speeders avoid tickets. Other examples of this are much more serious, of course. One person who was booked on one of the September 11th flights that was hijacked missed that plane by minutes due to oversleeping and traffic on the way to the airport. Others who normally worked in the Twin Towers but were out of their office for one reason or another. These are sorts of things that get chalked up to divine intervention. Now, on one end of the spectrum, you have the skeptics. You know, those who find a natural explanation for everything, or simply put it down to luck, or logical consequences of your own decisions, or simply coincidence. They can also look at many of the biblical miracles and think of natural explanations for how those things may have come about, some more or less plausible. But if you set out looking for reasons to not believe, you can probably find some. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have people who believe that virtually everything is due to God's active intervention in their lives. A prime parking spot near the entrance is a divine gift. Or a sudden gust of wind or a chance meeting with a friend is a message to go a different direction or continue the way that you are going or something like that. When you try to read deep divine meaning into every one of the tiniest details of life, you end up reading into it a lot of the things that you really want. It could be dangerous to confidently proclaim God is speaking when we don't know that for sure. That's why we, as Lutherans, are so insistent on Scripture alone for forming our views of God and faith, and we are, I admit, a little bit skeptical about those sorts of signs from God. Now, with that being said, today's gospel reading does stand out with some very notable examples of divine intervention. Being scripture, in this instance, we can confidently say that it was God intervening and guiding the events. But everything about the Magi and their visit is due to God's active participation. The reason they set out on their journey at all is because God put a star in the sky, a sign that they correctly understood. Without that star to get them started, they would have stayed home. And that star, apparently, only got them as far as Judea. When they arrive there in the country, they have to head to Jerusalem to ask some questions. You know, come up to Herod and say, "Excuse me, Your Highness, but where's this newborn king?" It's only after they hear from the priests and the scribes about the prophet Micah's words concerning Bethlehem. It's only after that they set off again. And there in verse 9, "Behold, look, the star appears again to lead them the rest of the way." And even that is not the end. As they prepare to leave, God intervenes yet again to warn them about Herod's intentions and to redirect their homeward path. The whole passage is full of divine intervention. It's full of God planning and guiding the events step by step. That's why I have to say I dislike it when these guys are referred to as the wise men instead of the magi, because they really don't come across as very wise. The magi bring gifts fit for a king, but they don't seem to understand the kind of king that this baby is, the one whose kingdom is not of this world. They see the star, yes, but then they have to be told about the prophecy of Bethlehem. They are very naive about Herod and his intentions. The picture that we get is not that the Magi are wise men led to Christ by their learning and their wisdom, but rather well-intentioned but ignorant man, to whom God actively reveals Christ and guides them step by step to him. Again and again, God intervenes. God steps in to lead them to Jesus. There is zero chance that they would have gotten there entirely on their own. And we can say the same thing about ourselves. On our own, without God's work to call us, to guide us, intervening to show us Jesus and show us the way of life, there is zero chance we could come to faith by ourselves. Faith itself is a gift to us from God. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing." In other words, this faith is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Or as Paul in Romans quotes from the Psalms, "No one is righteous, no one seeks God." And yet, God seeks us. Divine intervention is indeed real. We're taught in the Catechism, "I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith." Faith in God is itself a gift from God. We can't take credit for any part of our salvation. We only receive what God gives to us. Without divine intervention, neither the Magi nor anyone else could come to Christ to worship and believe. Today, we are observing Epiphany. Really, in the church's calendar, it's still the 12th day of the 12 days of Christmas. Tomorrow, January the 6th, is the day of Epiphany, but we observe it here in church today. And Epiphany and the whole season of Epiphany that follows are all about the ways that God revealed himself to the world in the person and in the work of Jesus of Nazareth. The season is full of readings of miracles and events that showed Jesus to be more than a mere man, to be God in the flesh. And this visit of Magi is the first in that series. Epiphany is about God revealing himself and showing his glory, his love, and his mercy in Jesus. Jesus himself is Exhibit A in the list of all divine intervention. He came into the world that he created. He took on flesh and blood as mortal man. He was born in a stable. He lived humbly, taught, finally died for humanity. Forget that serendipitous gust of wind or kind comment from a stranger. Life, death, the resurrection. That is real divine intervention. That's the good news of Epiphany, and that's the reason why it comes on the heels of Christmas. In a world lost in sin, in darkness, in death, God intervenes. God steps in time after time to call sinners to repentant faith, to comfort those who mourn, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal the sick, to proclaim freedom from all that this broken world traps us in. God intervenes. He sent prophet after prophet. He sent priests and kings. He sent angels. And finally, in the fullness of time, he sent his own son. God intervened in person. And this is the best possible news because he intervened not to punish us and to condemn us, but to save us. So whether or not they really understood who Jesus was, and I think we can say that they did not fully grasp the extent of that, still the Magi do help teach us this through their gifts. I like the Christmas song, "We Three Kings," to help show this. Now, the first one, gold, is perhaps the easiest one to understand. This is a gift fit for a king, quite a simple precious metal and the symbol of wealth. Gold shows power and authority. In the book of Revelation, we see Christ arrayed in his kingly glory, a gold sash across his chest and a gold crown on his head. Christ preached the kingdom of God had arrived and was being established through him, the presence of God among his people. The words of the prophet Zechariah, "Your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey." Here is the righteous king, Jesus, whose very name means God saves, and in his humility in the manger. born a king on Bethlehem's plain. Gold I bring, crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. The frankincense? Frankincense was used in many aspects of worship in the temple, as incense that was burned for its perfume, and it was sometimes mixed with the other offerings. The sweet-smelling smoke of incense rises up into the air is a symbol of our prayers rising up to God. That's why Psalm 141 says, "Let my prayer rise to you, O Lord, as incense." And again in Revelation, the prayers of all who believe in Christ are described as being offered to God in bowls like incense offered in the temple. Frankincense offered to the infant Christ shows he's not only a priest who intercedes for us with God, but is in fact God himself, present in the main. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all men raising, worship God on high. And last, of course, comes the myrrh, another fragrant substance used like frankincense as a perfume and an incense. And it was associated with luxury and with beauty, and so it is a gift fit for a king, as the Magi would most likely have intended it. But it has another symbolic importance. It was also used for anointing and embalming dead bodies. It was myrrh that was offered to Jesus on the cross, mixed with wine as a kind of sedative or painkiller, but he refused it. It was myrrh that Nicodemus brought to wrap and prepare Jesus' body for burial. The word myrrh itself is related to the word for bitterness or sorrow. The gift of myrrh to Jesus at the beginning of his life helps point us to the end of his life, to the cross, the sacrifice given for the salvation of the whole world. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume, breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb. And so, whether the Magi intended it that way or not, through God's guidance, through his divine intervention, we see in these gifts not just the homage paid by men to one that they had figured out was a king of some sort, but gifts truly fitting for who Jesus really is. Gold for the king, myrrh for mortal man, frankincense for God in the flesh. The king in the line of David, who is both man and God. And in this, we see true divine intervention. He came, Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal word of God, begotten of the Father from all eternity, true man, true God, in the person that we celebrate here at Christmas, born, laid in a manger, heralded by Magi from the East. This is God's intervention in our world, and this is the good news, this season and every season. God has come. He's come to be with you, and he has come to save you.